Bibles and open to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. And I want you to hold your finger there after you found it, and then I want you to flip to Genesis, chapter 19, verse 23 to 26. Genesis 19, 23 through 26, and then we're going to flip over to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to look primarily at verse 32. The title of the message this morning is A Woman to be Remembered. In Genesis 19, beginning with verse 23, it said, "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Now if you'll turn to Luke 17, verse 32. Jesus here is talking to his disciples, and we'll put it in context in a minute. But in verse 32, he says, "Remember Lot's wife." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so thankful for your mercy and your grace that is new every morning, God. Well, we're just so blessed to live in a day where the gospel is so alive and the good news of Jesus Christ is spread abroad, and it has been planted in our hearts by your Spirit. And God, we just thank you for that. And we pray this morning that as we examine your word and we look at this text, Lord, we know that without you, we can't understand it, God. Without you, we can't have it planted in our hearts. So, Lord, we pray this morning that your Spirit would come and work in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. And I just pray that you would anoint me to preach, God, as a dying man to dying people. And God, I just pray that the hearts would be open to receive the message that you have for us, Lord. And God, we praise you for it. And we thank you for it now, even in advance. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are a few warnings in Scripture more solemn than that which Jesus gives in Luke 17, verse 32. The Lord Jesus, he says to us, "Remember Lot's wife." Brother, can you turn me down some? I feel loud. And I like to get loud, and if I can't get loud, if I'm already loud, you know. But there are a few warnings more solemn than that which Jesus gives in verse 32. He says, "Remember Lot's wife." You know, Lot's wife, she was a professor of religious things. Her husband, Peter says, was a righteous man. She left Sodom with him on the day that it was destroyed. I mean, when people looked at her, they probably thought that, hey, there's a good church-going lady who is a believer, who is a religious woman. She leaves Sodom with her husband, but it says that from behind him, she looked back, and instantly she was turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus is talking to his church, and he's holding up this woman, and he's saying to them, hey, you guys, remember Lot's wife. Don't forget about her. Keep her in the forefront of your mind. I believe it's a solemn warning when we think about the person that Jesus names. He doesn't say, hey, remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Hannah, or Ruth. He says, remember someone altogether different. He says, remember one whose soul was lost forever. He says, remember Lot's wife. Don't forget about that lady. Don't ever forget about that lady. I think it's also a very solemn and serious warning when we consider the subject that Jesus is upon. He has been speaking about his second coming to judge the world. He's talking about when he's coming back. And in the context of talking about this, talking about his return and talking about the awful state in which many people will be found in that last day, on his mind is Lot's wife. He says to his disciples, don't forget about, remember Lot's wife. I think it's a serious warning when we think about the person who gives it. I mean, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who will not, He will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. This is the one who wept over unbelieving Jerusalem and said how often he would gather them under his wings like a chicken because he loved them. It's the one who prayed for those who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is a serious and grave warning when we realize who it came from. It came from the mouth of Jesus. It is He that says to them, hey, you guys, remember Lot's wife. Don't forget about her. Don't forget about her. I think it's a very serious warning when we consider the manner in which it was given. He doesn't merely say, beware of following or take heed of imitating or just don't be like Lot's wife. He uses a different word altogether. He says, remember. Remember Lot's wife. He acts as though we're in danger of somehow forgetting about her. Forgetting about her sin. Forgetting about what she did. He stirs up our lazy memories. He bids us, keep it before your minds. He cries, remember Lot's wife. And who is he talking to? He's not talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that hate him, the scribes. He's talking to his disciples, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and many others who loved him. To them, he says to them, to you, to us, he says to us, remember Lot's wife. Don't forget about her. That's why the title of the message is A Woman to be Remembered, because Jesus Christ himself said, remember this woman. Don't forget about her. I propose to examine the lessons which Lot's wife is meant to teach us. But I must say that oftentimes, there are some times that I remember actually the time that I studied for this sermon or that sermon. And, you know, it hadn't really been very often that I've ever been able to preach a sermon twice. Just because I pastored at the same church for a long length of time. And, you know, the only time I preached outside there was to preach a revival or something. And God hasn't allowed me to preach but one revival sermon here, probably because they're really awful. But if he doesn't deliver me this morning, this will be the worst sermon you've ever heard. So I depend on him fully. But I remember writing this sermon. I remember what was going on. And I remember that it was one day a lot was going on. And I just felt like I wanted to get out of my office and just get away and just go study. And so I got my boat and went to the Big Black River, which is a tributary of the Mississippi. And I drove up it forever on the boat. And then I just killed it. And I just drifted for hours studying. And I had brought with me all the commentaries that I had on the text that involved it. And I brought with me a Bible software that had a sermon of a guy on there. And I would read my stuff and I would go back to this one particular guy reading him. And I tell you, I just kept going back to him and I kept looking at him. And it was just the way he laid it out. And I wish I could remember his name. The Bible software broke, so I couldn't go back and get it. But I stick very closely to his outline. And I wish that I had his name to give him credit for this sermon to let you know who he was, but I don't, so I'm sorry for that. But what I want to do is just what he did. I want to look and I want to consider the religious privileges that Lot's wife enjoyed, and then I want to look at the particular sin that she committed, and then lastly, I want to look at the judgment which God inflicted upon her. So beginning with the religious privileges which Lot's wife enjoyed, I'll say that in the days of Abraham and Lot, true saving religion was scarce upon the face of the earth. There were no Bibles, there were no missionaries, there were no ministers, no churches, no tracts. There were none of those things. But Lot was with Abraham. And Lot's wife, she was with Lot. She lived in the midst of them. In a time when the knowledge of God was confined to these few favored families, there she was. I mean, the greatest part of the world was stooped in ignorance and in darkness and in superstition and in sin. Not one in a million had the opportunities and the privileges and the examples that Lot's wife had. No one had such a spiritual society to dwell in. No one had such clear knowledge, such plain warnings than Lot's wife. Compared with the millions of her fellow creatures in her time, Lot's wife was a very favored woman. She had a godly man for a husband. She had Abraham, the father of the faithful, for her uncle by marriage, whom she lived around and dwelt with. The faith, the knowledge, and the prayers of these two righteous men could not have been a secret to her. She knew them. It is impossible that she lived and dwelt among these men without knowing whose they were and whom they served. She knew about God. She was not ignorant of it like many people in the world of that day. Because religion with Abraham was, you know, this wasn't just some formal business. It was the ruling principle of his life. I mean, it was the mainspring of his being. It was what he was all about. It's what he left his homeland for. It's what he left mother and father and countrymen for. Was for this God that he served. And guess who was with him? Lot and his wife. Not many people had this privilege. I think that's one of the reasons that she's so important and why Jesus held her up as someone, don't forget about her. Don't forget about her. You know, Lot, I will say this, I think was, Peter says he was a righteous man, so we know that he was righteous. But he was a sinful man just like you and I, and he did some things wrong. And I have a sermon that I preach on him, but if maybe that'll be the sermon that I preach next, if God allows. And he did some things wrong, and I think that he was very much responsible for, you know, misleading and not doing things the way he should with his family and how they went. But even with that, he was a believer. He was a righteous man. She lived in the midst of him. She lived in the midst of Abraham. And when you look at all that, you have to say Lot's wife, she had great privileges. When Abraham received the promises, it's probable that Lot's wife was there in the midst of that. When he built an altar in his tent between Hay and Bethel, hey, she was probably there. When her husband was taken captive to Chedorlaomer, I don't know whether or not she was with him or not, but it says that Abraham got Lot and the things and the women. So I don't know that if she was there or not. But in reality, she knew what was going on. She knew that these four kings marched against Sodom and against Gomorrah and against five cities. And five kings went out to meet these other four kings in battle. And they fled from them. And the Bible says that some of them fell in pits. And anyway, the story goes that Lot was taken captive. And those cities were plundered by these kings. And then Abraham gets word that his family has been taken captive. And so what does he do? He takes 318 men and pursues those armies. And guess what? He wins and he gets back Lot and the things that were taken and the women, possibly his wife. She was there in the midst of this. She saw this. She knew that Abraham could not defeat all those people with just his own power. She knew that there was something greater, something bigger, that this God that Abraham had taught them about, this God that Lot had talked about, he was real. He was powerful and he was alive. When Melchizedek came and the king of Salem came forth to meet Abraham and blessed him with bread and wine, she was there. When the angels came to Sodom and warned her husband to flee, she saw them. She entertained them in her home. And when the day of judgment was at hand for Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels, these men of God, were there to take them out. And though Lot lingered, they grabbed them by the hand, and it says by the mercy of God, which means it was unmerited favor. They didn't deserve to be delivered from this awful city, but they were taken by the grace of God, he and his daughters and his wife, and taken outside the city, and they were told, don't stop and don't look back. And they were delivered. She was there for that. She was one that they had helped escape. Once more, I say these are no small privileges. These are big things. She was not living in the darkness that much of the world was living in. Yet what good effect had all these privileges on Lot's wife? Well, I ask, what effect did it have on her? I say, none at all. It had no effect at all. Notwithstanding all her opportunities and means of grace, notwithstanding all her special warnings and messages from heaven, she lived graceless, godless, impotent, and unbelieving. The eyes of her understanding were never opened. Her conscience was never really brought or quickened. Her will was never really brought into a state of obedience to God. Her affections were never really set on the things above, were never really set on God. The form of religion which she had was kept up for fashion's sake, not from feelings, not from the inner heart. It was just something she did. It was a cloak she wore for the sake of pleasing her company, but not from any inner value that she had because of her salvation and her belief in God. She did as others did in Lot's house. She conformed to her husband's ways. I mean, she made no opposition to his religion. She just kind of was towed along in the wake of his religion, in the wake of himself. It was nothing real. It wasn't really real to her. But all this time, she lived with Lot and amongst Abraham. Her heart was not right with God. The world was in her heart, and her heart was in the world. And that's obvious from the story when you read it. In this state she lived, and this is what's fearful or scary. It's in this state that she died. It was in this state that she died. And in all of this, there is so much to be learned. There are so many different ways that you could go with this story, and so many different ways of looking at things in her life and things in Lot's life. In all of this, there's much to be learned in our day and time. But I think one of the greatest lessons of deepest importance in our day and time is, you know, we live in an age when many people are just like Lot's wife. They're just like it. They don't like hearing you talk about it, but it's the truth. It's a reality that we must face. So I urge you this morning to listen and to pay attention to the words of Christ when he says, listen, don't forget, remember Lot's wife. And learn that the mere privileges that you're blessed with have not the power to save one soul. I mean, we have spiritual light like no other time, really, no other place. I mean, we have advantages of every description. We live in the full sunshine of the grace and mercy of God. I mean, we have the best of preaching. Do we not? I mean, how many people get to listen to those type of sermons Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday? We dwell in the midst of light, knowledge, holiness, and good company. We live in the shadows of Southern Seminary. All this may be, and yet you may still remain unconverted, an unbeliever, unregenerate, and lost forever. Just like Lot's wife. You know, and I have talked to people and heard their story of faith and their story of trust and listened to what they put faith in. I had one man tell me that he was going to heaven, and when I asked him, you know, why, he said, because, you know, he said, my mom was a Sunday school teacher for 20 years. Many people believe because their names are on a roll at a church that means that they have a ticket to heaven. Some people put their trust in baptism and in this and in that, but I'm here today to tell you that it's not mere religion, it's not real opportunities that make one a Christian. It's something more than that. Those are just deceptive, deceiving, and wrong. Joab was David's captain. Gehazi was Elijah's servant. Demas was Paul's companion. Judas Iscariot was Christ's disciple. And Lot, he himself had an unbelieving and worldly wife. These all died in their sins. They went down to the pit in spite of knowledge, in spite of warnings, in spite of opportunities. And they all teach us that it's not privileges alone that saves anyone. It doesn't matter that you go to church. It doesn't matter if your mother was a Sunday school teacher. All those things don't matter. What matters is that you bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe that He is God and that He died in your place, and you trust He and He alone for your salvation. It's not about a prayer. It's not about a baptism. It's not about going to church. It's not about any other thing except believing and trusting in Christ. All those other things follow. We go to church because we love Him. He died for us. We go to hear Him taught about. We go to hear Him proclaimed. We go to be around other people that believe like we believe. But those things do not save anyone, as we just saw, as I talked about Demas and Gehazi and Judas and Lot's wife. They needed a personal encounter with God. They needed to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. And Lot's wife, though she had many privileges, she had no grace. Now I want to look at the sin which Lot's wife committed. The history of the sin which Lot's wife committed is given by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I just read it in the opening in a few simple words. The Bible says she looked back from behind her husband and she became a pillar of salt. We're told no more than this. We just know that she looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. There is a naked solemnity about the history of this. The sum and substance of her transgression lies in these three words. She looked back. And we think, well, that's all she did. She looked back. Does that seem kind of hard, you know, to think about? She looked back and boom, she's turned into a pillar of salt. Is that a hard message for us to hear in this day and age? I think it is. We look and we say, you know, does the thought of Lot's wife really merit such a severe and harsh punishment? When we see things like this in the Bible, we often scratch our heads and wonder. You tell people the story about Uzzah. I can't say his name, but as you can tell, I mispronounce a lot of stuff. But just keep that to yourself. Uzzah is bringing the Ark of God back to David in Jerusalem. And they have it on an ox cart. The ox cart stumbles. The Ark of God is about to fall to the ground. And Uzzah sticks out his hand to keep the Ark from hitting the dirt. And boom, God slays him just like that. He drops dead. And people think, wow, man, it's kind of fierce, huh? Kind of a harsh punishment to inflict on someone for doing nothing more than trying to stop that ark from falling to the dirt. We look at the story of Lot and his wife, and she's turned to a pillar of salt, and we think, wow, that's harsh punishment for just looking back. But, you know, we fail to realize that Uzzah was a Kohathite. He knew how to carry stuff. He knew he knew how to carry the Ark of God. That was his ministry. That was his job. He knew that in Leviticus it says that he was supposed to put poles and rings and tote it without touching the ark. That if you touched the ark, you would die. He knew these things. And he when he reached his hand out to touch that ark, it was in pride, thinking that his hand was cleaner than that dirt. That dirt had never rebelled against God. But we have. And so in pridefulness, he touched that ark. And in judgment, God dropped him and sucked the life out of his body, and he fell dead. And when you look at this story of Lot and his wife, we think, you know, what a small thing she did. If this is your feelings, I hope that you listen this morning and you listen to what it's really all about. That this look, though it was a small thing, it revealed much more than you see at first glance. That look was a little thing, but it revealed the true character of Lot's wife. Little things will often show the state of a man's mind and his heart even more than greater things. And little symptoms are often the sign. They're the telltale sign that there's a deadly and incurable disease. That look was a little thing, but it told of the disobedience in Lot's wife. The command of the angel was straightforward. It was clear. There was no way of misinterpreting what was said. The angel said, "Do not look back and don't stop. Don't look back. Don't stop." It goes with almost, you know, you can look back while walking, but oftentimes to look back, you have to stop. So it's possible that she broke both of those rules just like that, by stopping and by looking back. And in Genesis, it says that God's judgment began to rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Probably heard bombs bursting or whatever it sounds like for fire and brimstone to fall from the sky. I can't imagine, but I imagine it's pretty loud and pretty boisterous. But she looked back, and the Bible says she was turned to a pillar of salt. That look was a little thing, but it told of disobedience in her heart. The Word of God says that to obey is better than sacrifice, and that the rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft or divination, as Josh Womble read this morning in our verses. When God speaks plainly by His Word or by His messenger, I mean, man's duty is clear. It's not up to negotiation. It's clear. And we, by obedience, must do it. When we hear the preaching of the Word, often we like to think about people beside us and think about how they can fix things in their lives. But in reality, the Word of God is for you. It's for me. And when we hear it, we should throw our hands up in obedience to God and say, "Whatever, Lord. Whatever you want, that's what I'll do." And when you listen to the preaching of God's Word, that's the intent that should be in your heart. That, "God, whatever you tell me this morning, whatever you show me, I believe it and I'll do it. And I lay down my arms against you and I submit to the obedient." Lot's wife revealed with that look back that she was not obedient. That look was a little thing, but it revealed the proud unbelief of Lot's wife. She seemed to doubt whether or not God was really going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. She appeared not to believe that there was any reason for haste in a flight out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They lingered, and the angels literally had to grab them by the hand and drag them out. The moment a man begins to think that he knows better than God, when we talk about Lot, we'll see that Lot even argues about where they're told to go up on a mountain. And Lot argues about where they're, you know, well, why don't we go to this little city over here? I don't want to be destroyed. Why don't I go to the city? He argues about where they're even supposed to go. But the moment a man begins to think that he knows better than God, his soul is in great danger. When he doesn't believe the threats that God gives, when he doesn't believe that there is wrath to be had, this Bible talks about it. This Bible teaches it from cover to cover that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. They said it's going to be revealed. When we cannot see the reason of God's dealings, our duty is to hold our peace and believe. And you know as well as I, things happen sometimes and we know that God is in control. And people say, well, why did God do this? I heard that a lot living in Mississippi and Katrina hitting and bringing devastation and me preaching that God is in control. He sits on the throne of the universe and not a hair of our head or a feather of a robin falls to the ground without Him. A lot of people ask questions, well, what about this hurricane? I don't know. When it hit, I don't know. But I can tell you this. It doesn't change the fact that God's in control and He'll work all those things for good for those that love God and called according to His purpose. We're just to be obedient and believe. That look was a little thing, but it told of the secret love of the world in Lot's wife. Her heart was in Sodom, even though her body was outside. She had left her affections behind when she fled from her home. Her eye turned to the place where her heart was, where her treasure was. As a compass needle points north, so Lot's wife, her heart pointed toward Sodom. And I can tell you the Bible has a lot to say about that. Through James, he said, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. He makes himself the enemy of God. John said, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I believe there never was a time when a warning for worldliness was so much needed. I believe that it's needed in our day and time. This preacher who I told you that I leaned heavily upon, I know that he was an old preacher preaching long ago. But he said this in his day. He said, I would fain raise a warning voice and try to arouse the slumbering consciences of all who make profession of religion. I would fain cry aloud, remember the sin of Lot's wife. She was not a murderer. She was not an adulterer. She was not a thief. But she was a professor of religion. And she looked back. May this text, he said, be a warning to us all. Love Christ with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength. Seek first the kingdom of God. Take heed that you do not prove to be a copy of the character of Lot's wife. I think Bunyan called him Mr. Facing Both Ways. For your happiness' sake, for your usefulness' sake, for your safety's sake, for your soul's sake. Don't forget about Lot's wife. Remember her. Keep her in the forefront of your mind. I think it's a very solemn saying, a very serious saying when the Lord Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Now I want to look at the judgment which God inflicted upon Lot's wife. The scripture describes the end of Lot's wife in a few simple words, and you can look at it there in Genesis. It's written that she looked back from behind her husband and became a pillar of salt. When I think of a pillar of salt, I think of a tall square, like a pillar you see in front of a church or a building, and I think of that just being a block of salt. I don't really know what it looked like, but I know that the Bible says that she immediately turned, became a pillar of salt. So God wrought a miracle in bringing judgment on her. He wrought a miracle in bringing judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. from living flesh and blood, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Why don't people believe that God will punish the unbelieving world? Why don't people believe that? I mean, I think we all should settle it firmly in our minds that the same Bible that teaches that God in mercy and compassion sent His Son into this world to save sinners does also teach that God hates sin and must, by His very nature, judge it and punish it. I think the Bible teaches plainly, the same place, the same gospel, the same chapter that declares God so loved the world also says that the wrath of God abideth upon the unbeliever. John chapter 3, 16 and 36. The very same gospel which is launched into the earth with blessed tidings, he that believeth shall be saved, claims also, he that believeth not shall be damned, shall be condemned. I think that we should settle it firmly in our minds that the Bible gives proof after proof that he will punish the hardened and unbelieving, and that he can take vengeance on his enemies. But it also teaches that he will show mercy to those who love him, to those who are repentant, to those who are penitent. I think you start in the beginning, the drowning of the world in the flood. You look at that and you see that God will judge sin, the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah, the overthrow of Pharaoh and all his men in the Red Sea, the judgment of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, the destruction of the seven nations of Canaan. God said, go in there and destroy everyone, men, women, and children, and livestock. Destroy it. We see that God in the Old Testament, he was judging sin. And he is the same God in the New Testament. And they're the same book. And we know that God will judge. All these stories are to us beacons and signs and warnings that we may not provoke God. They're all meant to lift up the corner of the curtain that hangs over the things that are yet to come and to show us that there is such a thing as the wrath of God and that He will, in the end, judge sin. But they also, which makes, you know, I'm talking about bad news here this morning, aren't I? But they're also stories primarily about Christ, about salvation. When you look at the story of Noah, God flooded the earth. He destroyed people. But what do we see? God saving a people through a boat, which is a picture of Christ. He saved Noah and his family from his wrath. When we look at the story of Canaan, we see that God destroyed everything. But what do we see? We see a Rahab in there who is a sinner. And God does what? He delivers her, and she becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Through this woman's blood, eventually comes the Savior of the world. When you look, like I preached a few Wednesdays ago, about God sending the serpents to bite the Israelites and kill them because they were complaining. Look at that and say, wow, they were just complaining. But even in that judgment, when many people died, we see the grace and mercy of God, and we see a picture of Christ. When God told Moses, lift up a serpent in the wilderness and tell everyone who is bitten, if they'll look and believe, they'll be saved from the wrath. They'll be saved. And so there we see the grace of God. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see these cities are wiped out. They're annihilated. But where do we see Christ? We see Him in that God sent angels in there to warn them of the coming judgment. To grab them by His mercy, and I think it's awesome that it says by God's mercy that they grabbed them and pulled them out of that city. Pulled them out of that city. And Lot and his two daughters were saved from destruction, because we know that when they got outside and they got a ways off and the destruction began, Lot's wife, she looked back. She looked back. And she herself brought judgment on herself. It was because of her sin. She was already a sinner. It wasn't just because she looked back, but her look back was because she was not a believer. She was not trusting in God. She was not believing in God. She looked back because that's where her heart was. The place that she loved and longed to be was being destroyed. And she looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And to the world, she looked really good. She looked like a religious woman. She would be what you would call a church-going lady. To the world, in Sodom, I mean, she looked like a saint. The Pharisees looked the same to the people in their day. And Jesus described them as whitewashed tombs. He said, you look all pretty and bright and white on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You see, when we stand before God, He will not see the veneer that we have created for ourselves. He sees who we really are. He sees into the innermost of our being. He sees into our hearts. He sees into our hearts, and He knows if we were just being towed along in the wake of our church. He sees whether or not we truly believe and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He sees whether or not we truly live what we believe. And living what you believe is not how you get saved. Living what you believe is what you do because you've been saved, because you have trusted in Christ and He alone for your salvation. Are you careless about the second coming of Christ? Are you careless about the things of God? Many people are. They live like Sodom, like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, as Jesus is explaining in Luke 17. They live like the people of Noah's day. They plant, they eat, they marry, they give in marriage. They live as though God does not even exist, though they live in the midst of a righteous man, Lot. The Bible says that Lot was grieved by the things that were going on in Sodom. The Bible talks about that in, I think it's Hebrews, where he is grieved over the things that are going on in Sodom. But the people, they don't pay attention to that. Maybe, possibly he preached to them, I don't know. But the people were not concerned about God. You look at Noah and the story of the flood. God, you know, it was over 100 years he built that boat and preached to those people. And I can imagine they all listened and said, you know what, that guy's crazy. He's lost his mind. You know, we're not worried about the world flooding. That's impossible. It's not going to happen. You're stupid. And so they lived as though it was never going to happen. But when the wrath of God was revealed, they knew, hey, that preacher is right. That preacher, what he was saying is right. Maybe they fled to the boat to be delivered, but it was too late. In Sodom, I know that Lot went and told his son-in-laws. He said, y'all, you need to get out. God's going to destroy this place. And the Bible says that they just thought he was joking. They thought he was joking around. But you know what? They were still in that city when God rained down fire and brimstone, and they were destroyed. And in this day, we preach that Jesus Christ, He's coming back. We preach that when you die, you're going to stand before the living God. We preach that, and many people, they listen and they think, nah, that, I don't think that's going to happen. That's not going to happen. That's stupid. And the Bible even tells us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Are you careless about eternal things? Are you careless about the coming of Christ? Are you careless about your death? If you are one of those, I say to you this morning, don't forget about Lot's wife. Are you thinking about going back to the world? Many people are like that. You know, some people, they sit in church and they long to be somewhere else. They long to be with other people. I'm going to tell you something. You better remember Lot's wife. She was with the right people. She was with Lot and with her daughters. But yet her heart longed to be back in Sodom. Her heart longed to be back in the world. And as Christians, you know, we should be very careful that our affections and our hearts are never set on the things of this world. And I will say that, you know, there are times that can happen to us. I mean, we're sinners just like everybody else. I think about my dad. One time we went to the fair for my very first time. I was a little kid, and I can remember that I was just all the people and all the lights, and I was just tagging onto my dad's shirt, just holding on, following him through those crowds because I did not want to get lost around those people. But the longer I was there, the more I was enamored by the balloons popping and the lights blinking and the bells ringing and the rides swooshing around me, that eventually I let go of my dad and I began to look around and I began to be enamored by all those things. And I don't know how long I was stuck in a trance looking at everything and setting my affections on them. And then all of a sudden I turned around and guess what? My daddy was gone. And I tell you, it became the very desire of my heart to find my dad. I didn't care about blinking lights. I didn't care about balloons popping. All I cared about was finding my daddy. And you know, Christians, we can do that. We can become enamored with the world. And I'm not saying that if you've ever been enamored with the world, that means you're lost. But I want you to know something. If the world is in your heart, if that is truly the life spring of your life, that you want to be there, that you long to be a part of that, then I can tell you, you better listen and be aware and remember Lot's wife. Because this is exactly the state that we find her in. She is a religious woman living amongst religious people. Yet in the end, we see that she was lost. I don't know where you stand this morning, but I urge you to hear the words of Jesus. Remember, don't forget about Lot's wife. and examine your own selves and see if you are a carbon copy of her. See if whether or not your heart remains in the world instead of in Christ. Because there is no other salvation amongst men. There is no other name that you might be saved by than Jesus Christ. He's it. And I praise God that He's it. He came and He bare the wrath of your sins. And here's the grace of God. All you do is you look to Him and believe. You look to Him and believe that He is the Messiah, that He is the one who bore that wrath. And the Bible says that you'll be saved. When the Philippian jailer came to Paul, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And that is the same promise to you this morning. We've talked about wrath. We've talked about sin. We've talked about judgment. But here's the reality. Those things are true. Everything I've said, I believe, is true. I believe the Bible teaches it. But here's the gospel. Here's the good news. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved from the wrath of God that will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to tell you what. When we meet here on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights and we sing, you know why we're singing? Because our Father sent His Son to purchase us back from the world, to save us. We have something to sing about. We have something to praise about that we, in and of ourselves, could do nothing. As that song we sang this morning, we didn't choose Him. He chose us. We didn't love Him. He first loved us. The reason we love Him, the reason we choose Him, are because He loved us and He chose us. That's the reality of it. And that's why we'll sing. We'll fall down at the feet of Christ forever and ever and ever. And we will praise Him that He saved us because we did not deserve it. It was by His mercy. Just like it was with Lot, just like it was with Noah, just like it was with those in the days of Moses, it'll be in the end. Those who trust Christ will be delivered. So I ask you this morning, have you trusted Christ for your salvation? Have you looked to He and He alone? Or have you trusted in other things, in prayers and in baptism and in your parents' religious lineage that you were born into or that you live close to Southern Seminary? What are you trusting in? And I pray that this morning that you will evaluate your hearts and you will know the truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have loved us and that you have sent your Son to die for us. And God, I know this morning that without your Son, we couldn't even pray. We couldn't do anything. Your Word tells us that without you, we can do nothing. And I know especially we cannot save ourselves. And Lord, I know there are people here this morning who probably don't know you, who have not trusted you as their Lord and Savior. We for sure don't know who they are, but God, you do. And I pray this morning that your Spirit would, God, would quicken their hearts, that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, I pray that your Word doesn't go out void, but that it return accomplishing that which you set forth for it to accomplish. And Lord, this morning, we give you the glory for it all. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.